Hallelujah for His sovereign majesty. Turn to Psalm 145, please. Psalm 145. When I think of the majesty of our Lord, it comes into my mind, probably like yours, one of Jack Hayford's songs. I think he's written about 500 hymns now, but he wrote one that's really good. It's just captured the hearts of Christians for a number of years now. Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Thee be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from the throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, glorify. You know, I think sometimes we forget that the number one thing God wants from us is praise. On the final stanzas it says, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah for His sovereign majesty. In Psalm 145, 10, it says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty. Some translations say splendor. The glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Back to Revelation 19. I'd like you to notice the scene of this praise, this shouting of hallelujah to God. What is the scene? It's in heaven. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. It's heaven we're looking at. By the way, if you are into the historical background of the writing of the book of Revelation, you know that John was somehow transferred in some sort of spiritual time machine into the future where he actually saw the events. If you stop and think about it, you and I who know the Lord are reading about ourselves and what we will be doing. So as you read through the passage, just remember that if you know the Lord, that's you. You say, hey, that's me there. Did you hear my voice? A loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. You know, we need balance when we talk about how many folks are going to be in heaven. The scene of this praise is heaven. But when I look at the size of it, man, God blows my mind apart. He says, a great multitude. In chapter 7, He says, a multitude that no one can number. In chapter 5, He says, 10,000 times 10,000. In the Greek mathematical system, 10,000 is the highest number they have. Multiplied by itself. There's so many people. We need balance with that. Here's what I mean. There's a lot of folks talking about heaven that ain't going there. Amen. Jesus said, in the last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? He'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Apparently, the scene at the end, before Christ comes, is there's a lot of people who profess Christianity. Maybe it's a lot like the early days of Constantine in the 300s, when he declared Christianity's a state religion. And all of a sudden, everybody brought their paganism right in. And we've been suffering ever since. Christianity will be popular. People will mention they are Christians, whether they've ever made a commitment to Christ or not, whether they've ever been born again. Jesus said there'll be many of them like that. So a lot of us, when we say, hey, how many folks are really going to heaven? There won't be very many. You know, I've heard that from folks. But I want you to know that in reading the Bible, I've discovered that there are going to be more folks in heaven than I could ever possibly dream would be there. God's into lots of people. He likes people, and He wants lots of them in heaven, and there will be a great multitude in heaven. All His servants, those who fear Him, both small and great, says verse 5. They're all going to be there. How many is going to be there? Well, there's no way to count the number of them. There's going to be so many people in heaven. I thought about this last week, just a couple days ago. I went over to get a Christmas tree at one of these lots. You know, one of those pagan symbols, Christmas tree. I went over to get one. The guy and his father, they bring trees down from Nevada, way up near the Nevada border. They're actually in California, a little small town. And they grow all these trees and they're selling them right here in our neighborhood on these lots. And they bring the trees down. Well, he heard me in Sacramento at one of our radio rallies. And so I had a wonderful time talking to him. By the way, they provided the branches, the actual live branches around the church. They provided them for us free of charge. But anyway, we were talking about it. He said that he likes a small town. He said, "Boy, you got so many people around here." You know, we talk about people and traffic. I said, "Boy, I sure hope you're going to like heaven." He said, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm going to like heaven." I said, "Well, there's lots of folks up there." I don't know what you thought. Maybe you thought just you and a few of your friends are going to be there. I don't know. They're going to come out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The heaven's going to be filled with people. And I love to read this, a great multitude in heaven, the size of that praise. And look at the sound of the praise. Here's where some of you check off. The sound, it says in verse 1, a loud voice. Look down at verse 6. It says, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings. Chapter 4 says, it comes out of the throne, these mighty sounds, these mighty thunderings. The number one word, most characteristic word of Revelation, is the word loud. It's actually the Greek word great, mega. We use the word mega to really describe something a bit like a megapolis is really a giant metropolitan area, or mega trends, very influential, gigantic trends in the world. Mega is being used a lot in various literature and business articles. Listen, mega is heaven. The mega sounds of the world are in heaven. And God's into loud, and some of you are into quiet. Amen? Now we need balance here. God does speak in the still small voice, and God does speak when it's quiet. But some of you are convinced that is the only thing God wants, is quiet. You are wrong. Very wrong. But the good news is that God's going to change your ears so you can handle it in heaven, okay? You're going to have a brand new body, so don't worry. So when your kid turns up the sound system and you're upstairs and you're just dry, remember it's loud in heaven. And at that moment your kids are playing music so loud you can't stand it, you say to yourself, praise God that He's going to change my ears. You might also pray that God will help them with theirs because they're blowing their ears away. A loud sound, the Bible says. God's into loud sounds. Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? What's the subject of this praise? In verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Hallelujah! And the next word, salvation, glory, honor, and power. Verse 2 explains, because He judged the great harlot, this pagan religious system that's existed from the days of Babylon till now. In its final form, who knows what it will be. But this system has corrupted the earth with a fornication. It was false. It was not true. And what are they shouting to God for? Now we got the true. And God has smashed the smithereens of false. Now no more deception. There it is in all of its glory and purity, the truth of God. And they are rejoicing that He has avenged also the blood of all of God's saints who have been killed in the name of false religion. They shout hallelujah. Also look at verse 6. The subject of the praise is hallelujah, and the next statement is for the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful, reigns. It's hallelujah for His sovereign majesty. The Lord reigns. Don't you love the Messiah and the hallelujah chorus? Boy, that was great this morning, wasn't it? I almost feel like we could insert it right now and go for it. Get it on your stereo sets and your radios and plug in those cassettes and play the Messiah and let God speak to your heart. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let's come to the second paragraph, verse 7. Hallelujah for our coming marriage. Are you going to be there? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you like weddings? I love weddings. They're so great. The only one I didn't like was the one I had to pay for. I just love weddings. You know, I'm into extravagance just because I know what the Bible teaches. And yet I'm into good stewardship. And I don't believe you should spend too much money. You ought not to. But then on the other hand, what an occasion to spend money for. The Bible says that earthly marriages are a type of our Lord's marriage to us. Boy, what is it going to be like in heaven, huh? Is it going to be great or is it going to be great? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a celebration it's going to be. You're going to be there? Let me tell you four things about that day. Our purpose is stated right there in verse 7 right away. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. That's been the purpose of everything from the beginning. According to chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, God created everything to bring glory and praise and honor to Him. Give Him glory. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Give Him glory. You know, when the Bible in the book of Acts, also in Revelation, describes those who have truly become believers, you know what it says? It says they glorified God. It's a technical expression for belief. What's our purpose? To give Him glory. Secondly, look at our preparation. You got to be prepared to come to this wedding. You got to have the right clothes on. It says in verse 7, His wife has made herself ready. Are you ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Jesus told several parables dealing with folks who should be ready. He said those that were at the wedding of God and did not have a wedding garment were cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They were thrown out of the wedding. Why? Because they didn't have the right wedding garment on. His wife has made herself ready. There's balance here, is there not? The eternal God saves us. God calls us to Himself. God works His plan of salvation in us. God, the Holy Spirit, brings us to supernatural awakening, as we call it being born again. God does it. But isn't it interesting? The text says the wife has made herself ready. You see, we also have a responsibility to that message, to receive it and to believe it. And it's God that's working it in us. And there's balance between those two things, the work of God and the responsibility of man. The wife made herself ready. And the next statement is the balance to that when it said, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now, what's the fine linen? It says it's the righteousness or the righteous acts of the saints. We notice in verse 14, the armies in heaven who come, they're clothed in fine linen. Back up, please, in your Bibles to chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 5. Let's look at Revelation briefly and see the white garments that supposedly are necessary for us to be prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. In chapter 3, in the messages to the seven churches, this one to Sardis. And it says in verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes, by the way, all overcomers are true believers. The same writer wrote the book of 1 John chapter 5 and said, who is he who overcomes but he who believes in the name of the Son of God? All overcomers are true believers. He who overcomes, verse 5, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. White garments. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. In heaven we have 24 elders who represent, we believe, the completed church of God in heaven. And it says in verse 4, they are clothed in white robes. Look at chapter 6, please, verse 11. Dealing with the martyrs of all the past who are asking God how long until He avenges their blood. And verse 11 says, a white robe was given to each of them. Look at chapter 7, verse 9, as we see a multitude of people getting saved during the tribulation. It says, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. And I look down at verse 13, one of the elders said, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? He said, sir, you know. He said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's all I need to know. In order to get into this marriage supper, you've got to be clothed with the white garments. Jesus taught that clearly in His parables. You've got to have a wedding garment on, and it's to be white. And it's white according to the Bible because it's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's only one way to be at that marriage supper. There's only one way to share the joys of heaven, and that is to come through the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. He died on the cross for your sins and mine. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way. The prophet Zechariah said in chapter 13, verse 1, there is a fountain coming for cleansing. A fountain to the house of David. And the songwriter wrote, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb, says the song? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It fills our hymn books. It's filled the praise of Christians for centuries. There's only one way to be there, and that's to come through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at chapter 1 of Revelation. Chapter 1, when he's giving his greetings to the seven churches to whom he was writing and saying grace and peace. In verse 5, he said it was from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There is no other way to have a white robe, to have that garment clean and fine that God wants for that wedding that he calls the marriage supper of the Lamb than to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are you really? Not only our purpose and our preparation there, but notice the plan of God is also mentioned in chapter 19 in the marriage supper. It says in verse 9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The plan of God is there. He called us to himself. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says we've been called into the fellowship of his Son. Hey, there's a universal invitation that says, Romans 10:13, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's what we call an effectual call, a call that really works. It's God calling you to himself. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Jesus told a story about a wedding, Matthew 22, and at the conclusion he said, many are called or invited, but few are chosen. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus said about a centurion who was a Gentile that he had such great faith. He said, I haven't found that much faith in Israel. And in Matthew 8:11, he said, many will come. From all the corners of the earth, many will come and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be fellowshipping with the saints of all the ages. That's why I tell you this marriage supper is not in heaven during the tribulation, as a lot of pre-tribulationists have taught. I'm a pre-tribulationist. I don't even eat post-toasties. I'm really, committed to that. But I'm also a post-tribulationist. I'm pre because I believe the Lord's coming for his church before the tribulation. I'm post because he's coming to the earth in power and great glory at the end. And when the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom, the kingdom is likened unto a marriage and a wedding. And there's a feast or a supper that inaugurates it. And so the beginning of the kingdom, which will be on earth, will be the marriage supper on earth as he will introduce his bride, the church of Jesus Christ. He will also have there at that wedding all of the Old Testament believers. It couldn't be in heaven because they wouldn't have the resurrected bodies yet. Because at the end of the tribulation, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, is when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected along with all the tribulation believers who have died during the tribulation. And in resurrected bodies, in great glory, in setting up his kingdom on earth, the Messiah shall reign. Lord God omnipotent reigns. The marriage supper of the Lamb will begin it as all the believers of all the ages will be there. The thing I like in kind of a practical sense is that we'll be eating in heaven. Amen? I think the great blessing there is eating and never getting fat. You know, one of our elders told a story here just Thursday night about two elderly ladies who died and went to heaven. And the first lady was so excited at what she saw. She just couldn't believe it. Her heart was just giving praise to God. She looked at her friend, and her friend was crying her heart out. She says, what are you crying for? This is such a wonderful place. Matilda, I don't understand your tears. Why are you crying? She said, to think We could have been here 20 years ago if it hadn't been for oat bran. Is it not a paradox that we work so hard to stay here? Absent from the body and present with the Lord, Paul said, my true desire is to be with Christ, which is far better. I think you ought to eat right, okay? To enjoy your time here, to be more healthy and all that sort of thing. But listen, food doesn't commend us to God, whether we eat little or much. The Bible's very clear on that. So don't get so excited about it. Now, if you really like to eat, praise God, you can do it at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know what's going to be served, but you'll like it. Believe me, you'll like it. What a day that's going to be. I think a lot of us wonder about it. Is it really true? Isn't it interesting how this ends in verse 9? Because not only is our purpose and our preparation mentioned in the plan of God, but God's promise. It says, these are the true sayings of God. The timing is good. It's almost like, is it really true? Is there really going to be something like this? These are the true sayings of God. Look at chapter 21. You'll see the same thing. In chapter 21, verse 4, he says some wonderful, beautiful words to all of our hearts. That one day God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. How interesting. Is it all true? These words. Turn to chapter 22. After telling us about the beauties and glories of heaven, in chapter 22, verse 6, he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And to back it all up, look at how it ends in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Why are these words the true sayings of God? Because they're backed up by the truthfulness, trustworthiness, the veracity of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God? Then believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. These are the true sayings of God. He who testifies it says, surely I come quickly. He's either telling the truth or he's the greatest liar and imposter the world's ever seen. At best, a lunatic with delusions of grandeur. He said, I am coming again. Hallelujah. Blessed are those who are invited and called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. In the third paragraph, back to chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, we've said not only hallelujah for his sovereign majesty, that he is the Lord God, omnipotent, reigning, but also hallelujah for our coming marriage. I want to say also, in conclusion, hallelujah to our wonderful Messiah, our wonderful Messiah. And I want to focus, there's so much here in these verses, I want to focus on three things. One, what he is called. What he is called. Look in verse 11. It says, he who sat on him was called faithful and true. You see, the reliability of Christ is again mentioned to us. He's not lying. It's impossible for God to lie. He's faithful and true. You can rely on him. He said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. He said, not one jot or tittle of any of it will go unfulfilled. Every last bit of it will be fulfilled. He's called faithful and true. Look at verse 13. And his name is called the Word of God. John, the same writer of Revelation, wrote in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He wrote in John 1, 14, "The Word became flesh." The word "Word" is referring to the revelation of God. You see, logos in Greek is also in English. Biology, ology, logos, the study of life. Literally, logos is the revelation, the understanding of something. Zoology, the study of life also. We sometimes think of the differences there. But theology, the study of God. Literally, it's a revelation of God. Ology, unveiling, understanding, seeing it, displaying it. The Bible says in John 1:18, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, He's revealed Him, He's put Him on display." What's the name of the last book of the Bible? The revelation, the unveiling, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's putting Him on display. So you say, what is He called? Our wonderful Messiah. He's called Faithful and True, dealing with the reliability. He's called the Word of God, dealing with the fact that He is the everlasting revelation of the eternal God. Third, look at verse 16. "He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That refers to His reign, that He is the sovereign one who will reign over everything, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By the way, I look for unique ways to witness. Do you? I think this is a society that isn't paying attention. And so I look for all kinds of crazy and unique ways to say something about our Lord in some kind of situation. And when I say these things up here, I'm not trying to be wacko for wacko's sake. I have a point. I want to drop some seed thoughts into your brain that you might join me in this crazy form of witnessing, okay? Because I think people need to be confronted. Now, some of you are getting very upset right now, but just relax. When you go into a store, which undoubtedly you will do before the holidays hit here, you're going to be back in. You say, "Oh, I got all my shopping done." Oh, you're going to be back and you know it. "I'm not going back down there in that traffic." Oh, yes, you are. You just want to. It's a disease, okay? Now, when you go in a store, let's suppose it's a sporting shop. You say, "Oh, I don't go in there." Well, they're even in the department stores. And you're going to buy some sweats because basically it's cheap. So you're going to go get some sweats. They come in all colors, you know, sweatpants and sweat. Have you noticed the preponderance of sweats that have something down the thigh? It might say Adidas or Puma or, you know, something else. Or it might have Michael Jordan's name or Air Flight or something else. You know, it's got it down the side, man. Hey, is that sharp? Is that sharp? This is your opportunity. You can say, "I'm looking for something that has on the thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You like it? Okay, try something else. I don't care. "He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What He is called caused me to say hallelujah to our wonderful Messiah. Secondly, look at how He is crowned. Verse 12. "On His head were many crowns." You know, the Bible says that Christians are going to be crowned. Every time it speaks about Christians being crowned, it uses a different word than this one. It uses the Greek word Stephanos. Stephen means crown. Stephanos is a crummy crown. I'm sorry, but it's crummy. Okay, so it's special in what it represents, but it's not anything, really. When a guy wins a race in Greek games, the official who's, you know, sometimes they're big shots and sometimes just, you know, average guys. But anyway, the official is going to put a little laurel wreath on top of his head. It's just a bunch of twigs, people. That's all it is. They might put a ribbon through it, but it's twigs. That's all it is. It isn't worth anything. It's what it represents. And what God says is, "I'm going to give you crowns." We get all excited. I think some of you are really into those jewel things. You know what I mean? You got gold stacked up in your head and jewels and all that. That's in your mind. But whenever God speaks about Christians being crowned, He just says, "Well, we're going to give you a little twig deal and tell you thank you." It's what it represents, having the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord." But when He came to Jesus, got to be a change. And so He takes the Greek word diadems, which everybody in the ancient world knew only belongs to He who is most high, He who is top dog. And it said, on His head are many diadems, so that we would know how He is crowned. You got your hymn book there. Turn to number 345. 345. Looking at how He is crowned. A songwriter expressed this in this glorious song called Crown Him with Many Crowns. Sometimes there's a little clue about lyrics or music. Would you look at the clue that's on the right side up near the top? It says diademata. Diadem. That's the Greek word for crowns in Revelation 19:13. How interesting. Crown Him with many crowns. The Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King to all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of love. Behold His hands and His side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully here bear that sight, but downward bends His wandering eye at mysteries so bright. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives and lives that death may die. Crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through Him given from yonder glorious throne. To Thee be endless praise, for Thou for us hast died. Be Thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified. Crown Him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for Thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. And all God's people said,
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Back to Revelation 19. We look at how He is crowned, what He is called. But let me give you the final one. How He is clothed. Verse 13. He's clothed so uniquely that some have called this gross, abhorrent, contradictory, amazing. It says His clothes, verse 13, was dipped in blood. There are some that have not handled this well in church history and thought maybe it's a typology here referring to the blood of the cross. No, it's not. Verse 15 says He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. These are quotations from the prophet Isaiah chapter 63. When we're talking about the Messiah who will come, where will He come? And the prophet says, who is this coming from Bozrah? Bozrah? Bozrah, B-O-Z-R-A-H in English, is a city on the eastern plains we call Jordan today. It's the natural place where all the armies of the world that the Bible predicts will assemble against Israel would indeed be. What He's going to do is come to Bozrah. And the Bible says He will trample out the vengeance of Almighty God against all the nations of the world that came against Him and His people. He will slaughter, and the blood will be everywhere and flow as high as the horses' bridles. And He will come up Mount Olives like all the ancient kings did in victory ascent when they conquered. And He will come up and put His feet on Mount Olives. No, He's not coming from the sky and standing on Mount Olives, as we've taught for years. That isn't what the Bible says. His feet are going to stand there because He has conquered. And that's a place of victory as it overlooks the city of Jerusalem. And what will He look like? His clothing will be dipped in blood. For He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And He raises the sword of victory to the sky. And all of heaven and all of earth bows the knee and proclaims Him King of kings and Lord of lords. I can't wait. How about you? That's my Savior. That's my King. That's my Lord. There's only one response that any of us can give to this. It's the same one that we read in verse 10 that John gave. The Bible says, I fell at his feet to worship him. He's talking to the angel. The angel said, you can't do that. I'm your fellow servant, your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus, what he has told us, is the spirit of prophecy. It isn't just finding facts about when he's going to come. The issue of prophecy is to worship God, to understand where it's all going to end up. Praise the Lord. Look at chapter 22, verse 8. I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Philippians 2 says in verse 9 that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. You still got your hymn book? Turn to 326. 326. One of the great songs. Notice on the right, please, again at the top, on the right, what does it describe it? It calls it diadem. Many crowns from Revelation 19:12. Diadem. It gives you the understanding of how the song should be sung as well. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him what? Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial or earthly ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. And all God's people said, hallelujah to our Lord God, King of kings and Lord of lords. And our hearts go out to everybody here in the audience who's listening right now, and you don't know in your heart that you're ready for that great event. You don't have on the right clothes. You've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've never come to make a commitment to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead. There is no other hope. There is no other way. There is no other Savior. There is no other coming King. He is our Messiah. And our prayer is that you'll give your hearts to him before it's too late. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your wonderful word. And I thank you for the good news of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose again and one day shall return in power and great glory. I pray for those in our audience who've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, that God, you'd help them now to put their trust in you before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.